So I've only got two shots at you right now, and we're talking in the early services about 1 Corinthians. And a lot of you weren't here last week, so I'll try and catch up to speed. But I can't say everything that I want to say about 1 Corinthians because I've really only got today. So I'm hoping that you'll start to study 1 Corinthians, and I'll give you some tools maybe to think about what's in there. That's what I'm hoping for. And this is a weird passage, and I don't mean to apologize for that, but it's going to sound odd, but I think as we go through it, we'll come to a deeper understanding of what's going on. So let me read it first, and then we'll get into this. So this is 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I don't know what page it's on in your Bible. I'm sorry. So this is the Apostle Paul writing to the church at Corinth, and he says, I came to you in weakness and fear and with much trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on men's wisdom, but on God's power. We do, however, speak a message of wisdom among the mature, but not this wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. No, we speak of God's secret wisdom, a wisdom that has been hidden and that God destined for our glory before time began. None of the rulers of this age understood it, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. However, as it is written, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed it to us by his Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the man's spirit within him? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. We have not received the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we can understand what God has freely given us. This is what we speak, not the words taught by human wisdom, but the words taught by the Spirit, expressing spiritual truth in spiritual words. The man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them, because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual man makes judgments about all things, but he himself is not subject to any man's judgment. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask for blessing on this time. We know, Lord, that you are here, that where two or three are gathered, and that you are present among them. So, Lord, we ask you to enlighten us, that you would bring us wisdom, that you would show us how we are to grow in becoming your disciples, your followers. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So I want to tell you a little bit about the city of Corinth. Greece is an interesting place. It starts at the top, it comes down, and then it narrows through a really narrow little sliver of land, and then it blossoms out of it. And Corinth is in that little sliver of land right there. So it has not one, but two ports, one on the Ionic Sea and one on the Aegean Sea. And that's very important. So it's a huge trade center in ancient Greece. In fact, it's the second most important city in Greece, second only to Athens. So all the trade going north to south and south to north in Greece has to go through Corinth, through that little narrow strip of land. In fact, all the trade going east to west, from like Turkey over to Italy or France and Turkey over to Persia or Turkey, all has to go through Corinth. And the reason why is that if you sail at the bottom of Greece and try and go around it, it's very treacherous waters. So there's a lot of wrecks. A lot of people lost their lives and a lot of cargoes. So tides and storms and rocks. So it's actually more efficient and better to come into one port, and then they would take your ship out of the water, pull it up and over that mile and a half long stretch, and then put it into the other ocean and let it go the other way. So because of that, because there's a lot of sailors around and it's a big metropolitan city, there's a lot of different people in Corinth. So it's not like just all the people from, I don't know, one particular area, but there's people there from North Africa, there's people there from the Middle East, there's people there from France and from Italy and from Turkey and from Persia, all over the world, all coming into this one city. So it's an amazing city with lots of people, lots of gods being worshipped. There's, of course, Jewish people there, and it's there that Paul plants this church. This church, the reason Paul writes this letter is he has planted this church, and then he has gone on. You know Paul does that, right? He plants a church and he moves on. And so he moved on to Ephesus, but the church has sent him a series of questions. And you can see them as you look through 1 Corinthians. They say, well, what do we do with meat that's offered to idols? Are we allowed to eat that? Another question in chapter 7 is, well, what are we supposed to do with Christians that are married to non-Christians? Are we supposed to divorce them? Are we supposed to let them go? What do we do? And then they ask another question about communion. The problem for the Corinthians is that they sent this letter with a messenger who actually knows what's going on in the church. And he gives them the real scoop. And the real scoop is that the people in Corinth are all fighting with one another. They're fighting with one another about who has the best spiritual gift, who has the most knowledge, who's the most important, which is, I don't know if your church has ever fought anything out, but churches often fight because we're here. So they have humans in them, because they have people in them. So they're fighting. They're fighting over the wrong stuff. In fact, knowledge is very important to the Greeks. You may probably know this. They were very proud of how much they knew. You know, they had all those Greek philosophers in Athens with all these great theories about life. But Paul wants them to know you don't know everything. You may think that you do, but your knowledge is getting in the way. In fact, the very phrase that sums up 1 Corinthians is actually 1 Corinthians 8, verse 1. Second half of the verse, which says that knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. That's what he wants them to hear. That knowledge, if you know all this stuff, you start to think about how great you are, and your head gets all big and bloated, and someone can just pop that in a moment's notice. But if you have love, then you're building up. And you can't just pop that. That's not going to go away. When you got married last week, did they preach on 1 Corinthians 13? Oh. But you know that passage, right? If I know all this prophecy, but I have not love, I'm nothing. Does that ring a bell to you all? Yeah? Okay. That's what he's talking about. If I have all this mystery and all this knowledge, but I have not love, I'm nothing. So that's kind of the theme of what 1 Corinthians is. That's what they're dealing with. I want to say one other thing, because it comes up in the passage, and it comes up in 1 Corinthians. And that is, besides all these other gods that they were worshiping, one of the things that they had going there were these secret mystery religions, and we don't know much about them. Their information was for their initiates and the people that were a part of them. We just know really that they existed. We don't know what it was about. But when Paul here starts talking about the secret knowledge, the hidden deep mysteries of God, that's a reference to them, to those mystery religions. And Paul's saying, you know what, you do know some stuff. You know a lot more about the world, about God, than these people that are in these mystery religions. So just keep an eye out for that. Okay, I think that's where I'm going to start. So he says, I came to you in weakness and in fear, with much trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on men's wisdom, but on God's power. Paul is a very humble guy, and he's coming into this Greek society. Remember, he's a Hebrew. He's coming into this Greek society saying, you know what, you guys know so much. You're so smart, you're so excellent. But he has to tell them in the same manner, you don't know everything. And have you ever tried to tell someone who knows everything that they don't know everything? That's not an easy task, and that's what he's kind of faced with doing. You don't know everything. You need to know the Spirit. You ought not to base everything that you know on men, not even me. In chapter 1, there's a part where it's obvious that the people are fighting because they're all saying, you know what, I'm a follower of Paul. And another one says, I'm a follower of Apollos, who was the teacher who came after Paul into that
is that church? And then somebody else goes, well, please, I follow Jesus. And they're fighting about who they're supposed to follow. And Paul says, stop it. Stop fighting about all this stuff. You don't need to depend on men's wisdom. You need to depend on God's wisdom. And that comes from the Holy Spirit. All right. Really, we talked about this last week. But because he doesn't want them, he wants them dependent on God's power, not the power or wisdom of any person. And the power of God, as we were talking about last week, really is the cross. It is the resurrection. It is the empty tomb. That's the power of God. That's what Paul came preaching. Now, whether people listen to him or not, that's what he had to tell them. Okay. So then he goes on. We do, however, speak a message of wisdom among the mature, but not this wisdom of this age or the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. No, we speak of God's secret wisdom, a wisdom that has been hidden, that God destined for our glory before time began. None of the rulers of this age understood it, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. However, as it is written, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed it to us by his Spirit. So Paul's talking about the history of religion, making allusions to them and saying, you know what, you do have some knowledge, and it's better than all those secret mystery religions. It's, you know what, you Corinthians have been brought into the secrets of God. You know that Jesus was God. You know now that there is one God who is over all things, who created everything in the beginning, that there aren't many gods, there's not a pantheon, there's just one. Very fond of it. So fond, in fact, that God himself came to earth and died on the cross so that you might get to know him better. Now you know the secret, that Jesus was God and is God. The people in Israel even didn't catch on very quickly, but you did. God has blessed you in that knowledge. So Paul's letting them in that they know some of the secrets, but not all of them. That we have a secret too. Secret life, but it's not really supposed to be a secret. I think Paul wants to impress them that they are insiders. They have knowledge that other people don't. But it isn't because they're that great. It's because the Spirit of God has blessed them. I remember they're fighting about who's the most important. And if all the knowledge they have comes from the same place, if it all comes from the Holy Spirit, there's this leveling effect. You don't need to be fighting about who's better, who's more important, who's supposed to be in charge. All the knowledge you have, all the spiritual gifts that you've been given, and what's the title of it in 1 Corinthians, all that comes from the same place. It's all the same. You need to be together. You need to be united in that. So God has revealed his knowledge to the people in Corinth. So they do know a lot. And that knowledge is better than the knowledge of the people around them. But the real question is what they're going to do with that knowledge. And so far, in the history of their church, they have not dealt with it very well. They have beat each other up. They have tried to take priority in the church. They tried to be the boss because of what they know. Hopefully that comes to an end. Then he says this, the Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God, for who among men knows the thought of a man except the man's spirit within him? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. We have not received the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, and that we can understand what God has freely given us. This is what we speak, not in words taught to us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, expressing spiritual truths and spiritual words. This is where I lose focus when I read this, where I kind of just derail. And I was reading this week, or a couple weeks ago, in this commentary of a guy that I really appreciate. And if you want to, his name's Dr. Tim Bailey. He's an expert on the Middle East. He's lived in the Middle East most of his life. He's taught in seminaries there in Beirut and other places. Really tough places for a Christian to be and for a Christian seminary to be. But he's deeply ingrained in that
society and knows what I think is going on there. And I think what's happening here, what he says, is Paul saying, do you really want to know the deep self of God? I'm going to tell you about the Trinity. And he says that this section is a passage really on the Trinity for the people in Corinth. If you want to know something, you want to know something hard, know about the Trinity. So this is what he says, that he uses an example. He says, I'm a person, I'm myself, but I have my thoughts too, and my thoughts often come out as words. So there's myself, and there's my words, but there's also my spirit. And he says that if you know him, that he is a gentle and sweet spirit. But his words don't always match that. Sometimes he has to say harsh words, harsh things to people. So that's kind of what we're talking about here. And you see the Spirit and the Word of God, which is another name for Jesus, and then God himself. And I think this would have been very confusing to all the people in the Corinthian church. I mean, if they were Jewish, they would have said, what do you mean there's God and the Spirit and God's Word? That's three. We worship one God. And the people that weren't, the Greek people would have said, what do you mean there's only one God? There's a whole pantheon of God. So this is a stretch for everybody in the Corinthian church to come to this knowledge, to gain this. And Paul's giving it to them. So you can see the three here. The Spirit searching the deep things of God. No one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit who is teaching the Corinthians. And I think what the message is, you're getting everything that God has to offer. Everything that God is, God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit, you're getting all of that. Now you have to do something productive with it. So why is that important to the Corinthians and to us? Well, for the Corinthians, they really needed to be united. They really needed to get their act together. They were breaking themselves, like I said, into factions, determined to follow different people. But the Spirit points to Jesus always, and is pointing to God. And if God is united, what are we doing splitting into factions and pieces of parts? How is it happening that the people that God chose to carry his message into the world, into Corinth, are splitting up? Missing that. That's even in Deuteronomy. Hear, O Israel, 6:4. Yahweh, our God. Yahweh is one. Yahweh is united. All there together, God's together, no point separating one part of God from another. We're all there. And the Corinthians were to stand united in God, to stand against the knowledge of this world. For us it matters, I think, because when we say that God is love, and what does that mean? If God is not a single entity just kind of out there in the middle of nowhere discriminating love to nothing. That when you have this concept of God, we have to see God as three persons who are all loving one another. That's how they relate to each other. That God the Father loves Jesus, and God the Father loves the Son. And God loves the Spirit. And the Spirit loves Jesus and the Father. And Jesus the Son loves the Spirit, and he loves the Father. And there is this ongoing love thing going on, and we're invited into that. That's the great thing about Christianity, is that we are invited into that kind of love that's more than we can imagine. But there are some restrictions on it. There isn't just like, woo! But you have to come to God clean and pure. And the only way to do that is by having Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. He has to take your sins away and put on you, Paul says in other places, put on you a cloak of righteousness. So that when God sees you, he doesn't see all your sin and all your nonsense. He sees Jesus' righteousness put on you. So if anybody here, I don't know you, but if anybody here needs to make that decision, needs to say, you know what, I'm done kind of trying to figure this out myself. I'm done knowing everything. I need to know God. I need to know his mind. There are people here. There are mature Christians that you can talk to and say, show me how to do that. Show, because I want that. I don't want to be messed around anymore. If you need to do that, you say, don't put it off. Then he says, the man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them, because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual man makes judgments about all things, but he himself is not subject to any man's judgment. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have a mind of Christ. So in this town, in this place that so values knowledge, the Corinthian church is hopefully beginning to hear that knowledge is important, but the knowledge that God gives through His Spirit is the most important. What the Greeks know through their philosophers is really less important. And what the Jewish scribes know through their study is less important than knowing the mind of God. The really foolish people are those who are going to depend on their own wisdom. The really foolish people are those who are not going to keep God's will and God's way. That's how it was then, and that's how it is now. Ultimate wisdom comes from God, who knows all things, the how and the wherefore, the beginning and the end, and we ignore that at our own peril. I tell you, the Holy Spirit wants to direct you. He wants to direct me. And I don't know about you, but the problem that I have is that I want to direct me too. And so there's a fight there. And there's a battle that I'm going to lose, which is good. But we have to decide if we're going to follow ourselves or if we're going to follow God. We have to have the mind of Christ. We have been given unparalleled access into who God is, what He's like, how He would have us be as His followers. We have to read about it. And that's not too hard. We have to read about it in Scripture, and then we have to listen. Let me tell you, we have to get into the practice of praying and listening. Not just sitting there and telling God everything we want and how it should happen, and in what time and in what way. But there has to be a time in your prayer where you sit there and you shut up and you listen and try and block everything out. And those are the times when God is going to bring an image, He's going to speak a word to you. Over time, as you learn to listen to God. Now, He's not going to say anything that's against Scripture. He's not going to say anything that He's already said. So, if you're praying and you feel like God has told you that Jesus is coming back, I don't know, like December 12th, is that the day that the whole world is supposed to end? That we should all sell our houses and put on funny hats and wait together for the world to end. Well, we know in Scripture that says nobody knows the time or the date, so don't bother with that. Now, when you pray, listen. I think this is the choice that every church has to make. I mean, are we going to be a church that's dependent on our vast knowledge, or are we going to be a church that's dependent on God? You know, I've seen and been in churches that are very comfortable with who they are and how much they know, and they're just cruising. And you can't say anything to them. They know everything that there is to know. It's like going to worship at the Kiwanis or the Elks Club. It's really no point. People go there to see one another, and they go to be seen. They go to see who's wearing what. It's a joke. It's terrible. Churches devolve into that if they know everything and God doesn't. I mean, those kind of people don't want to hear from God because their lives are fine, at least in front of everybody else. Let me tell you, I'm not interested in a church like that, and I don't think the world is either. The church in Corinth was called to be the church for the world, and I think we are too. Our world is full of lost and hurting people, and it's our joy to call them home. It's our joy to tell them, it doesn't matter what you've done in the past, come. It doesn't matter how much you know or how much you think you know, you can come. It doesn't matter how big your self-esteem is. It doesn't matter who you are outside these church walls. Come here. Find real faith and real worship and a real God that wants to give you real peace and a real joy. Man, I think that's the kind of church we need to be. A church that's dependent on God. A church that knows that we are not fine. But we know God who is. That we're a church that where we know that we're broken. We worship the God who brings in His wholeness. That we're not interested in facade.
We're interested in being authentic and real together. We're interested in the real God, and the real God, and others in the church. Are you really willing to listen to God and pray and learn how to listen? Can we stop praying about ourselves for a moment to be guided and directed by God? Don't you really want to be used by God to offer someone else real peace and real joy? Don't you want that for yourself? I know a lot of you, and I would say that you are a place where it's okay to be broken. It's a place where you can seek healing, to love and be loved, to value and be valued. I think this is a great church, and I think you're working towards it. And we're supposed to be loving authentically because we were loved first. And we offer that to the world. And we offer it imperfectly because we are imperfect. But the real question is, are we going to know everything? Or are we going to know the mind of Christ? Are we going to know God? Are we going to know Jesus, His Word to us? Are we going to seek out His Spirit? Or do we already know everything? I hope we want to know Christ above all else, that our goal would be to be directed by God. Let me tell you, people are not looking for fake churches and fake people. They've had enough of that. We all need to be real with God and with one another. Let me just encourage you towards that. It's not easy. It's sometimes painful, but it'll be worth it in the long run. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are the God.